Let's read together Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 25. Now, in this first half of Luke chapter 23, we have the Lord's civil trial before Pilate and Herod. Let's begin by reading the first seven verses. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Let's begin our study of this portion of Luke chapter 23 with some background notes. The trial of the Lord Jesus was really two trials. Trial number one was his religious trial before the Jewish authorities, and trial number two was his civil trial before the Roman authorities. Each trial had three phases or stages to it. The three stages of the Lord's religious trial included his time before Annas, the former high priest, and then his time before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then finally his time before the council or Sanhedrin. Only the Gospel of John covers the Lord's hearing before Annas, the former high priest and father-in-law of Caiaphas. Annas still carried some weight in the priestly circles. Now, you can read about this first phase of the Lord's religious trial in John chapter 18. In the second half of Luke chapter 22, we looked at the second and third stages of our Lord's religious trial, namely his hearing before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. Because the Sanhedrin, under the authority of Rome, did not have the power of the death penalty, they brought the Lord before Pilate for a civil trial, which we have here before us in Luke chapter 23. The Jewish authorities were united in their sinful desire to get the Lord killed. Verse 1, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. We see in verse 2 that they leveled four false charges against the Lord. Number 1, he misled the nation. That was blatantly false. Number 2, he told the people not to pay their taxes. The Lord had said just the opposite. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Luke chapter 20, verse 25. And number 3, he was proclaiming himself as king. By that they meant that Jesus was a threat to Rome. This was false, and it is quite clear in John chapter 18, where we have the detailed conversation between Pilate and the Lord. While the Lord claimed that he was the king of the Jews, Pilate understood that the Lord was not talking about a kingdom of this world that would be an immediate threat to Rome. And so in verse 4 here in Luke chapter 23, Pilate declared the innocence of Christ. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Now, this was the first phase or stage of the Lord's civil trial. But when Pilate heard that the Lord had had an extensive ministry in Galilee, he sent Jesus to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at this time. This was Herod Antipas, who was the ruler under Rome over the Galilee area. Now, whether Pilate was trying to unload the problem of dealing with Jesus or just simply looking for confirmation that Jesus was innocent, we can't say for sure. In any case, our Lord's hearing before Herod was the second stage of his civil trial, and it brings us to our first doctrinal point for this first half of Luke chapter 23. So doctrinal point number 1, Herod confirmed the innocence of Jesus. Herod confirmed the innocence of Jesus. Verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 23, beginning now with verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Herod Antipas was a son of Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great is never called great in the Bible. He is the one who killed the babies in Bethlehem around the time of our Lord's birth. Herod Antipas was one of Herod the Great's sons, and he is the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. He is the Herod that the Lord referred to as that fox in Luke chapter 13, verse 32. We read in verse 8 here that Herod was very glad to see Jesus, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. But Jesus answered him nothing. Herod had had his chance, but Herod silenced the voice of God to him when he killed John the Baptist. The true heart of Herod is revealed in verse 11, where we see that he and his soldiers treated the Lord with contempt and mocked the Lord and sent him back to Pilate dressed in a gorgeous robe as a joke. To Herod, this was an occasion of amusement and entertainment. But indirectly, it confirmed the innocence of the Lord. Herod certainly would not have treated the Lord this way if he thought that Jesus was really a serious threat or guilty of any of the charges made. So the official communication from Herod to Pilate was that Jesus was innocent, as Pilate related to the people in verse 15. See what Pilate says there in verse 15 to the people? Herod sent Jesus back to us, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Herod confirmed the innocence of Jesus. Doctrinal point number two. Pilate declared the innocence of Jesus. Pilate declared the innocence of Jesus. Let's read verses 13 through 25, where we have the third stage of the Lord's civil trial before Pilate once again. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Three times Pilate declared the innocence of Jesus. Verse 4, verse 14, and verse 22. Let's read those verses once again. Verse 4. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Verse 14. "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." And verse 22. Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him." Pilate declared the innocence of Jesus. Now we also know from Matthew chapter 27 that at this time, Pilate's wife declared the innocence of Jesus based on a dream that God ordained for her to experience. I'm reading Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Even though the Lord was totally and completely innocent, Pilate yielded to political and crowd pressure and released to them Barabbas, who was a known criminal and guilty of insurrection and murder. And furthermore, Pilate had the Lord punished by scourging. Why? For what crime? Talk about injustice. Pilate had declared Jesus innocent. To have an innocent man scourged by Roman soldiers was a terrible perversion of justice and shows us the ruthless character of Pilate. Scourging by Roman whips was known to kill some men. And then, as if this wasn't enough injustice, again because of political pressure, Pilate yielded to the crowd's demand for the Lord's crucifixion. In light of all of this unjust treatment and perversion of justice, it is significant that Pilate declared the innocence of Jesus in no uncertain terms. Pilate declared the innocence of Jesus. Now, what about practical application from this first half of Luke chapter 23? Examine the bottom line of your friendships. Examine the bottom line of your friendships. Verse 12, once again. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate and Herod had been enemies, but now they became friends. What was the bottom line for their friendship? Answer: their contempt and unjust treatment of Jesus. Both Pilate and Herod testified to the innocence of the Lord, but then they proceeded to pervert justice by showing contempt for the Lord and allowing him to be mocked and mistreated and scourged and then killed. What a terrible basis for friendship. You know, the same is true today. Many non-Christians are at odds with one another on various issues, but they are united in their stand against the Bible and against Christ as the only way of salvation. Now, certainly there is a practical application here for Christians as well. What is your bottom line for friendship with fellow believers? Is it your love for the Lord and His Word and the family of God? Or is the basis of your friendship with other believers your dislike of your church leaders? Or is the basis of your friendship with other believers contempt of certain other fellow believers because of the way they dress or raise their kids or even the way they praise the Lord? Is your circle of Christian friends the fault finders and complainers? Let's make sure that we don't have a negative bottom line for our friendships. Examine the bottom line of your friendships.